As we continue in the Gospel of John, we are in chapter 11 today, beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to do something very, for me, I guess, unusual. I'm going to try to preach the whole chapter. Now, it's a long chapter, 57 verses, and because of that, it's just too long to read the whole thing as I customarily do and then go back. So what I want to do is just take a section at a time, and I'm going to abbreviate even those particular sections rather than reading it all up front. But to begin with, let's just once again open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity and privilege. We thank you for your word, the preciousness of your word. And as we look into the Gospel of John chapter 11 here, considering the events that took place way, way back during the time of your ministry here on earth, the death of a brother, of a friend, of a loved one, and the misunderstanding that so many had. And yet, Lord, how you demonstrated your glory in a marvelous, marvelous way. Might, Lord, we be able to apply that to our lives here and now, and not just a history lesson. Amen. As you can see, I've chosen to entitle this morning's message, Doing All for the Glory of God. Now, I'm trusting that most of you know the text reasonably well. The death of Lazarus, the resurrection, and you know all that that entailed. And in that sense, I can probably add very, very little to it. But there are at least a few theologians that believe that this particular miracle that Jesus does in raising Lazarus is the single greatest miracle that he did. Now, obviously not everybody's going to agree with that, but I do think there's a lot of credibility to that belief. And I will try to bring some of that out as we go along. When Jesus healed the paralytic that was let down through the roof, he proved that he had authority to forgive sin. When he cast out demons, he demonstrated that the kingdom of God had come to earth. When he fed the 4 and the 5,000, he proved that he was the bread of life. And now, as he heals Lazarus, under the conditions that existed at that time, he proved that he was the resurrection and life. But more than that, he demonstrated the glory of God more than with any of the other miracles. And again, I say, hopefully, I can bring that out before I am finished. To begin with, the critical situation at hand, the first 6 verses, and again, I say, I abbreviated it some. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Breaking that down just a little bit, a certain man was sick. Now this tells us nothing about the nature of the sickness. It just, he was sick and nigh unto death. And then it says, he whom thou lovest is sick. So the address, the appeal to the Lord Jesus, I'm assuming they added this as an incentive to compel Jesus to hurry up and come. Because this guy who you love is sick. He's nigh unto death. His sisters call for you. They plead for you and so forth. Now that word, lovest, there comes from the Greek phileo, which is commonly interpreted to be a brotherly love, a family love. And by adding that to the invitation, I think, those that made the appeal to Jesus are adding strength to that appeal. This is not just anybody. This is somebody who you really care for. This is somebody that you can identify with as much as if a family member. Then, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, in Jesus making that statement, he is clearly stating the purpose of the providence of God as it's demonstrated in this particular event. Not just any sickness, but a sickness that was particularly designed providentially by God, not accidentally, that the Son would be glorified through all that entails. I would encourage you to think about that a little bit. God providentially bringing about, allowing, however you might want to word it, and I know many people have difficulty with things like this, totally contrary to the prosperity doctrine of today. And really, not a great deal different than the Jewish doctrine of Jesus' day. By and large, they did believe that if you were good, God blessed you with good health. If you were bad, he, you know, cursed you with bad health. And here, we don't know how old Lazarus is, but we have every reason to believe that it's not old age that is taking its toll here. So again, from a Jewish perspective, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe Lazarus did something wrong. Or why in the world is God allowing something like this to happen in a good man's life? On and on we might go. But again, totally contrary to what so many believe today. And I want you to think about it a little bit. Not just now, but take it home. And meditate on this thought or idea that God not only can, but he does allow heartache, tragedy, sickness, death, all these type of things to come into a Christian's life for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Now, in my opinion, very, very few people recognize that. Very few will look upon it, will examine it, maybe ask the Lord's guidance, why? And come to the conclusion, for the glory of God. Now, another portion there. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, here, the word love comes from agape. The picturing here of an ongoing love, a love much, much greater than phileo. Without going into a lot of detail, it's not necessary, but there are several Greek words that legitimately can and are translated into the English word love, And each one of them have a little bit different application and or intensity. And the difference between phileo and agape is more of intensity than anything else. And in the first century, at this particular time, the word agape was the highest form of love that could be expressed in the Greek language, and so that's what the gospel writers used to describe the intense, the great, majestic love that God has for us, we can have for Him, so on and so forth. And so this is what is being used here. Now, just a slight, hopefully a slight detour, so to speak. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's hard for me to believe. On one hand, no, it's not hard. But it is so sad that there are those filthy dreamers out there that take a beautiful statement like that and so pervert it. For instance, and maybe not the worst one, but Jesus loving Martha and Mary. The Mormons believe that Jesus married Mary and Martha. And that's what this means. This is what it's all about. Obviously, we know better. But even worse than that, the homosexual crowd will take that and say, hey, the Bible says that Jesus loved Lazarus with the greatest love that possibly could be had, all that type of stuff. And try to use the Bible to prove, to their satisfaction at least, of Jesus being involved in that type of relationship. Absolute filthy garbage. I don't know. I do not have adequate words to describe how that repulses me. The beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purity, and to lower Him to that level is staggering. Well, I must move on. But that's the critical situation at hand in our text here. The next I would like to consider for a few moments, the doubtful disciples. Verses 7 through 16, and again, I've abbreviated it considerably. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, Jesus expresses here his intent to go to Judea in spite of the fact that there was a price on his head at this time, and his disciples were very displeased with it and tried to, talk him out of it and so forth. But Jesus here uses an idiom of sorts by saying, you know, if you walk in the daytime, you walk in the light, you don't stumble, you walk in the dark, and you do. It's kind of like Jesus would say that, you know, I'm not walking blind. I can see what I'm doing, and so forth. And so the disciples could not see it, but Jesus could see beyond that threat of the religious leaders for his head, and saying, you know, I know what I'm doing. Trust me. I'm walking in the light, not in the darkness. I know what is going on. I'll just bypass that for now and skip over to number 3. Jesus is never late for an appointment. Now this is quite a bit longer, even in spite of the fact that I've tried to abbreviate it, but from verses 17 through 36. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus saith, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. Now, 4 days here is very, very significant. And I know many of you know it. I've mentioned it before, and you've read and seen it before. But there was a belief within the Jewish culture, and not just amongst the Jews. This is very, very common, or was very common, amongst the Semites. It's very common in some cultures today. When Brother Fall was ministering up in Canada, he was acquainted with a young native woman that was translating some of their work into her native tribal language, and in the course of conversation, she related to him that in their native culture, they have basically the same idea, and that is that when someone dies, becomes unconscious, their spirit leaves the body and kind of circles around, for lack of a better term, for 3 days, hoping or intending to, looking for opportunity to come back into the body. But if it goes 4 days, they're done. It all comes about, again, particularly in more primitive circumstances, but I'm sure particularly amongst you adults, you have read or heard numerous over the years news accounts of somebody being pronounced dead and, you know, cover them up with a sheet or whatever, and all of a sudden, sometime later, somebody finds there's a pulse. He's breathing or whatever. There's been cases where they've been taken all the way to the morgue, all the way to the funeral home, and then found to be alive. Well, no different back in those days. And so what they were saying, what they were believing, was that the spirit left, went around, you know, spinning around and so forth, but somehow, way, shape, or form was able to come back into that body. But without embalming and the likes of that, by the fourth day, you can smell it. You know they are dead. Now, I'm going to guess most of you are fortunate enough, you have never smelled a dead body that's been dead for a few days. I don't know of a worse smell that just absolutely lingers. It's just nauseating. So when Jesus came, and it was the fourth day, in their culture, in their way of thinking, not only culturally but biologically, Lazarus was absolutely dead. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So, Mary and Martha, both separately, Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And even the observers, the mourners, said, you know, this guy that could, you know, heal blindness, could he have prevented Lazarus from dying. All of them with the thought or idea, if he'd have just come quicker, if he'd have just come sooner, Jesus has already raised more than one from the dead. But in those other cases, it was the first day, maybe the second day at the most, a few hours later at the most, after someone had passed, Jesus pronounced them alive, they came to life, and so forth. But never has there been one like this. 4 days, decay would naturally have set in. It says here that Jesus wept. Now here again, you read 10 different commentaries and you're going to get 5 or 6 different explanations as to why. As I look at it, as I consider it, I really think what it would all boil down to, Jesus could have said, you know, all the time that I have been with you, have you learned nothing? Don't you really know and understand who I really am? On and on, he might describe it. But once again, the statement is made, behold how he loved him. Once again, I would say that they had no idea just how much Jesus really loved Lazarus and all that were taking part here. In verse number 5, John recognizes Jesus' love as agape love. While others, like in verse 36, only saw a family type love. Now this is not all bad, but it does give us somewhat of an idea that they did not really understand what Jesus' love really amounted to. And I would suggest that many today are not a great deal different. Jesus supports his claim then to be the resurrection and life. Verses 37 through 44, abbreviated again. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, thou shouldest see, note, the glory of God. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. You know it well. Jesus said, it's all for the glory of God. But he was groaning within himself. And that word there, once again, implies great intensity. This isn't just a little bit of a sadness and so forth, but it was almost like a brokenheartedness. Those that were there, particularly his sisters, they well seemed to understood the eventual resurrection in the last days and so forth. Just how much they knew, we don't know. It doesn't matter. She had faith in the future. She had faith that someday, but she didn't know how to apply it to the here and now. In verses 45 through 57, and I'm just going to read one sentence. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we were to jump over to the 12th chapter, we would read, But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The religious leaders said, What in the world are we going to do? We cannot deny what this man has done. We don't agree with him. We don't, you know, if we allow this to continue, people are going to flock to him. The Romans are going to take away our positions, our authority. If you're not familiar with it, the Roman government at this time appointed the high priest and many of those in high official Jewish offices. And that's what they were worried about. They're going to lose their job, they'll lose their position, and so forth. They cared nothing about Jesus, the Messiah, being in full fulfillment of the prophetic prophecies. Well, what I want to deal with is I try to wrap it up. More than once in our text here, and of course, John is noted for it, the apostle of love. John points out at least three different individuals, circumstances demonstrating love. Jesus demonstrates his love by letting Lazarus die. Now let that soak in. When we pray for somebody who's sick, we're asking the Lord to heal them. When somebody is nigh unto death, we're asking that the Lord would allow them to live. And we have this idea, God is love, for God so loved the world, all that that entails. If God really wants to show and demonstrate his love, he will heal this individual. We got just the opposite here. Jesus demonstrated his love to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, to the crowd by letting Lazarus die. Now, in doing so, Jesus, in a sense, allows Mary and Martha to walk through the valley of the shadow of death for at least two more days. And then he showed him his glory. Again, I say there were three that questioned Jesus' love. Martha said, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Mary said, if you'd have been here, this would not have happened. The mourner said, you know, could not this individual that healed the blind, if he'd have been here, could he have not prevented Lazarus from dying? But that's not what would bring glory to God. I must confess, when Jesus referred to himself as the resurrection and the life, I don't fully comprehend that 100%. I understand it, you might say, to my satisfaction. Jesus is making a promise here that you and I that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those that have been truly born again, that one day no matter how bad things might be, we're all going to go out of this world one day. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all have that appointment. And we all look forward. Those that, again, know Jesus Christ, those of you that in full faith and comfort look forward to that day of being with the Lord Jesus the rest of the days, some of you that have numerous aches and pains look for that time when no more pain, no more sorrow, and the likes of that. But think of this. The here and now. Jesus demonstrated his love to Mary and Martha by allowing their brother to die. The opposite of what most or many believe today. Most want to believe that if God loves you, he's going to heal you. If he loves your loved one, he's going to heal them, and so forth. He just may, and I qualify that, he just may allow that individual to be sick with a long, lingering, painful malady of some sort. He may take them quickly. He may they allow them to suffer for a long period of time to demonstrate his glory. Now that's hard to grasp. I'll be the first to admit. We're not talking about the lost. We're not talking about the unregenerate. But for the children of God, God can and does. I wish I could tell you which ones were and which ones were not, but I can't. But God can and does allow sickness, heartache, and even death into a family of God for his glory. And it behooves us, as best we are capable of, to look at it, to examine it, and say, Lord, I can see your hand in this. When Jesus prayed before that tomb, praying to the Father, to paraphrase it if I may, Lord, I know that you hear me. I know what you're going to do. I know that you're going to raise Lazarus. I know all of this. But I am praying this prayer so these people can hear and know and understand. So when Lord Jesus, God the Father, ministry of the Holy Spirit, all together, raised up Lazarus on that fourth day, that was just about the most shocking event, circumstance, that those people could imagine at that time in history. It's kind of like, if God can do this, he can do anything. If God can bring a man back to life whose body has begun to deteriorate, decompose, how much more can we trust him that when we pass on, he's going to be with us every step of the way? If he chooses to heal us, great, fantastic. But if he chooses to allow us to go, might our families, might our friends be able to see the hand of God. Something that just came to mind not a part of the intended message. I financially helped. Well, first of all, I met a man out at the prison when I was ministering out there, and thought a lot of them believed his testimony. In fact, I think it was the chaplain's assistant that said, you know, out here there's all kinds of jailhouse conversions. And he said, the guards don't believe a one of them. Likewise, the vast majority of the prisoners don't believe a one of them. They're as phony as a $3 bill, except for Mike. He said, there's not a man in this prison that does not believe that his faith is genuine. Well, anyway, I helped him financially do a theological course. Try to make a long story short, he gets out, and the original intent was to come here and be an associate. But it didn't work out that way, without going into details. He ended up going to work for Teen Challenge. While he'd been in the hospital, he had had a kidney tumor. And it had been removed. They waited a little bit too long, but they thought everything was okay. After about a year up here at Teen Challenge, and the administration at Teen Challenge and so forth have all said they have never had a man like Mike that could relate to the addicts, all these people. In a sense, he had them in the palm of his hand. Tremendous number of individuals helped and blessed by his testimony, his ministry, and so forth. And then, almost overnight, his cancer came back. And it took him. And I have no idea how many. But in the hospital, I don't remember how many days he was there. It was quite some time. Just about every nurse that dealt with him said, we've never seen a man like this. We've never had a patient like this. The effective witness, the hearts that he touched amongst the nurses and the doctors, the CNAs, the testimonies that was given to me is incredible. Much the same with the, they call them students, whatever, at Teen Challenge. But he dies. And again, I was not there. But at the funeral, the number of lives that were touched by that man's death was more than it had ever been during his life. Now, many people would have a problem, severe problem, saying that God caused and or allowed Mike to die to help other people. But that's exactly what happened with Lazarus. And I don't believe it's any stretch of the imagination to say That can happen to you and I. That can happen within our families, in our associates, and so forth. That God can, and often does, bring or allows. And that's a real theological struggle, bring and or allow. I'm not going to get into it. But he allows tragedy, heartache, sickness, and even death for the glory of God. He is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection of the dead and the eternal life for you and I here and now.